Would you take your Bibles, please, and let's turn together to Colossians chapter 3. We're going to continue where we left off this morning, but I want to take a few moments to review because there has been a few hours since you were last here, and perhaps you don't remember. If you were dozing off during the service this morning, I want to remind you of some of the things that we covered in our message. I was mentioning to you all that the last few months at our house has been a time of cleaning out. We moved Gregory out, and he's now in his house with all of his things. And we're working on two more right now to get pray for them. And 2018 may be a special year, right, Jonathan and Brian? Yeah. But anyway, we said goodbye to Gregory and all of his things that he had acquired over the years of being in our house. And we cleaned out the shed. We hadn't done that in a while, and you know, when you clean out, there's a lot of mixed emotions. I'm kind of the filter. My wife would throw away everything if she could. Just empty the whole house. We just live in an empty shell. And no, I'm just kidding. But she likes to clean up and get things moving along and whatever. And I have to be the filter. I have to say, whoa, wait a minute. That's something that's very important to me. I want to keep that. And, you know, if it's some of the kids' stuff, throw it out. I don't, you know, we kind of move it along. But it needed to be done. And I was amazed at the amount of stuff that we had in closets, stuff that we had out in the shed that was up in the rafters. You know, the squirrels and the rats were using it as a nesting area. And we just had to just clean it all out. We had stuff from building projects, children's toys, things that the boys had collected over the years that were piled up in there. We had way too many lawnmowers that didn't work, so we moved those out. And bicycles and all kinds of things that we weren't using anymore. And we just said, you know what, it's time to clean that stuff out. And as I said this morning, there's sometimes some mixed emotions, especially if it's memory type things. You know, I remember We bought our boys some cheap bicycles whenever they were learning how to ride bikes because I knew what was going to happen to them. They were going to get destroyed in the process, so why go out and buy expensive bikes? Let them tear up a few before you go to all that expense. But I remember it was kind of emotional. I sat on a Christmas Eve way back in, it must have been 98 or 99. I was upstairs at the ballpark putting together bicycles. Now, I should have done it before then, but my wife reminded, did you put the bicycles together? Oh, I forgot to put the bicycles together. So I rushed up there to the ballpark, and I'm sitting up there all by myself, freezing to death, putting the bicycles together. And then I loaded them all on the truck, and I brought them to the house and put them around the Christmas tree. And one by one, the kids learned how to ride them. Elizabeth was very small. She wasn't even born yet in 98. But I remember one year putting a bicycle for her together with training wheels and all that stuff. And I remember teaching all my kids how to ride the bicycles up and down the street. And some of them were more coordinated than others, but they picked it up sooner or later and they rode those bicycles. I remember having to take them to the metal, scrap metal place after they had worn out. They were too small for the boys. We had to go buy them bigger bicycles. And you took those things that they learned how to ride on. There's memories associated with those things, but you can't keep it all. You can't have a museum at your house that has, there's the bicycle that Brian rode way back in 1998, and there's the bicycle that Gregory had, you know, and all the different things. There's the broken tricycle that Gregory obliterated whenever he was learning how to ride. You know, you can't do that. You don't have enough space and room in this world to keep all of that stuff. And so you have to say goodbye to it, send it on its way. And, you know, a year ending is a perfect opportunity to take stock of your spiritual condition. Where are you today? Are you better off spiritually tonight than you were on December the 31st, 2016? Remember all the euphoria about a new president that was going to be coming in and all the things, and there were liberals crying in New York City, and they were all whining, and oh, the world's ended, Trump's president. Oh, it was terrible. Listen to all those poor people. You know, well, we survived another year, and no one, you know, was, I don't think, the worse off for it. Shouldn't say better off, because we were supporting a lot of the things that he's doing. But, you know, all the cries of this is going to be the end, you know, of what we know as America from this new president, all that stuff just kind of faded away. And we need to examine ourselves spiritually. Where am I spiritually? Is my walk closer to the Lord than it was a year ago? You say, well, I plateaued several years ago. I reached a high plateau and there's nowhere else for me to go. Well, I'm going to tell you something right now. You need to get on your knees before the Lord and you need to confess your sin. We don't plateau. We never reach, you know, automatic. We've come to automatic Christian status and we just go on from here to heaven. We're just like, you know, those that have gone on before. We've reached that spiritual plateau and I have nowhere else to go. That's just not the way it is. We still have the old sinful man to deal with. We have the same inclinations of the heart, do we not? The Bible verse in Jeremiah 17 and verse 9 that says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it did not end the day you were saved? It's still there. Now, by God's grace, we're to mortify the deeds of the flesh. We're to count as dead. We're reckoning ourselves to be dead indeed unto sin and alive unto God. But guess what's still living there? That old man. And so what do? We have to walk in the Spirit and we have to evaluate our spiritual condition. We have to evaluate things. We repainted our house. We've been in our house for 17, going into 18 years. It needed to be repainted. Our baseboards had been beaten up over the years with children. You know, that we've got places where scuff marks were on the wall, so we had to go through and we had to retexture a few spots, repaint everything to give it a nice fresh look, and it looks really good. My wife did an excellent job on that. Thank you, honey, for repainting our house. I wasn't thanking her at the time as I was moving furniture and hauling stuff out and putting stuff in and so forth like that, but it looks really good now. And our boys actually painted one of the rooms when we could get them to stay at the house long enough. They did the kitchen for Mom. And, you know, we got it done. But there was some work that had to be done with that to get it prepared before we could actually put the paint on that. Yesterday, I painted our mailbox. Now, I had gone out 2 weeks ago, and I bleached it. I scrubbed off all the mold and mildew that had grown on that mailbox, and it was the last thing that we really needed to get done. I've got to pressure wash the house. That's the next thing on my list of things to do in our New Year's resolutions list that my wife, I'm calling it my bucket list, but it seems like every year I keep checking the same boxes on the bucket list, you know. But anyway, I've got to get that done, but I painted the mailbox. It served us well. I don't know if you noticed on Northrop Road and down the road, somebody had come along and mowed down a bunch of mailboxes a couple of weeks ago, and our mailbox just fell over on its own accord. The board had rotted up underneath there, so I had to replace that, get it all put back together again. I painted it yesterday, so now it's bright white again. It looks good. And, you know, it's refreshing to be able to do those things, but you know what's going to happen in 10 years? Be back out there again. Probably have to pull it up this time and start all over again. It's never ending in this world. There's always something that's got to be fixed. Something that's got to be replaced. Something that has to be repaired. Sadly, I'm just talking about the physical body. It seems like the older we get, something else has got to be repaired. I've got a list of reminders on my phone of my doctor's appointments coming up. I've got to go have my blood test screens done. I've got to go see my endocrinologist, all those kind of things. It's just normal wear and tear. So as we evaluate ourselves, don't forget your spiritual life. Don't forget your spiritual life. We talked this morning. There are some things that must be retained. We looked at verses 1 and 2. Since ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Seek those things which are above. What's above? What things are above? You ever meditated on that? What things are above? Well, you say, well, heaven. The Lord Jesus Christ Himself, God the Father. But you know, God is everywhere. The whole concept above is making a very important distinction with things below. And things aren't down here aren't going very well. You look around us and you see the deterioration of society. You see the breakdown of the home. You see the breakdown of civilization in general. The breakdown in just simple morals, courtesy. It's amazing when you speak to people and people just pop off an attitude and you wonder what's going on with them today. And it's become the commonplace. People, you know, are not appreciative of the things that they have and possess. We ought to be different in that regard. There are certain things that must be retained. Civility, morality, the foundational principles of God's Word. You know, love for each other. That must be retained. You let those things slide, folks, and you're no earthly good to anybody. And you're no heavenly good either, because your sights are not on things above. We looked at the awareness of our foundation and also making sure that our focus is what it ought to be. Then there are some things that must be released, things that have to be let go. There are things in your life over this past year that you need to let go of. Maybe things that have gotten attached to you. You know, I was talking just the other day with a pastor friend up in the Northeast, and he was telling me about some things that their church is facing in the new year, some challenges, and we were just talking a little bit, and he made the comment, you know, he said, we're living in a day where it seems like people have more and more things attached to their lives that are dragging them down. He said, it's almost like having anchors thrown out over here and an anchor thrown out over there. You can't move for God with anchors in this world. No more than a ship that's got its anchor offshore can move. He can try to start up his engines and try to take off. He's just going to go in a circle around the anchor. I remember years ago, I had a boat for several years, and I used to go out into the bay, and I'd throw out the anchor and just sit there for a while, maybe do a little fishing, maybe some swimming. Out there, my brother and I would go out there and enjoy the water. And I remember one time I'd forgotten that I had done the anchor, and I started motor up, and I gave her the juice, and the back end started coming around. And I said, "What is going on?" So I pulled it back into neutral, and there was that rope, banjo tight, all the way down to the bottom of the thing there. And I pulled, and I pulled. That thing had dug in for me. And I pulled, I finally had to dive in and pull myself all the way down there. It's not that deep out there. But I went all the way down there, and I pulled and pulled and got that thing loose, and then I went back up and pulled it back on board like it was supposed to be. Now, I wasn't going anywhere. Now, maybe if I'd have really revved it up, I could have broken the rope on it, but it had tore the front end of my boat up in the process, too. You will never succeed for God this coming year and be where you ought to be on December the 31st, 2018, if you've got anchors sunk down in this world. There are some things that just need to be released. And you need to be pulling up anchor. Because brother and sister, the trumpet's going to sound. And the dead in Christ are going to rise first. And we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. No anchors in this world. And you need to pull up the ones that maybe you put down over the past. I want to come to the last one tonight. Some things must be remembered. Some things must be remembered. I want to focus your attention on verses 3 and 4 here of Colossians chapter 3. For ye are dead. That's not a pleasant thought. For ye are dead, but he's talking about spiritually. What are we dead to? We're dead to sin, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Now, Paul is hearkening back to what he had already shared in the book of Romans, in chapter 6. We are dead indeed unto sin and alive unto God. And he's repeating this in a letter to the Colossians to remind them, you're dead. Now, for physically, that wouldn't be a good thing. You're dead. But spiritually, it's a wonderful thing to be dead indeed unto sin and alive, your life hid in Christ Jesus. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. I want to focus your thoughts for just a moment on verse 4 where it says, when Christ, and then you'll notice in italics, who is. That's not in the original language. That was supplied by the translators. When Christ, our life. You ever thought about it that way? When Christ, our life. You know when you're really living? You're really living when you're understanding Jesus Christ, your Lord. When you're walking with Him. When your thoughts and the actions of your life are centered in Jesus Christ. That's when you're really living. Some people think you're really living when you're getting as much out of this world as you can. We're really living. No, you're not. You're really dying. Because all you're going to have are those things. For the Christian, don't you want to stand someday before the Lord and be able to cast crowns at His feet? Don't you want to have gold and silver and precious stones that bring honor to His name? I don't think anyone here says, yeah, I want to have a bunch of wood, hay, and stubble burned up. What is the wood, hay, and the stubble that Paul talks about? That's all the living in this world. All the living that was self-centered. All the living that was self-absorbed. All the living that was focused on what the culture says is living, quote unquote. But when you live for Christ, when you seek to do His will, when you get up and you get into His Word, or you pillow your head at night and before you do, you open His Word and you saturate your heart and mind with the truth that He has for you, and you take that truth and you live it in your daily life. Folks, that's really living. And you know what that does? That sends up gold, silver, and precious stones. Things that bring honor to His name. You see, there are some things that need to be remembered. The resounding theme of the book of Colossians is the preeminence and sufficiency of Jesus Christ in all things. You'll see it emblazoned on every chapter of this book of Colossians. The believer is complete in Jesus Christ alone and lacks nothing because Colossians 2 and verse 9 says, in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead. And then there's one more word. Bodily. You know what that relates to us? He has a body. He was made like unto us. And in Him is all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So when we stand in His presence one day, we're going to be made like unto His glorious body. And we're going to know His presence for all eternity in a way we've never known here upon this earth. Very special. The believer throughout the book is reminded and admonished to seek nothing outside of Christ. Chapter 3 links together the three main themes of the book of Colossians, showing their cause and effect relationship to the Christian. Because the believer is risen with Christ, as we learned this morning, he is to put off the old man and put on the new man. That's the instruction. We find that in verses 5 through 17. Look at this, please. Verse 5, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. Those things are what bring God's wrath and judgment. In the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. And when you put off the old man, you put on the new man. What a beautiful picture here in the book of Colossians about this truth of things that need to be remembered. Now let's go back to our text, verses 3 and 4. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Number one, there are three things I want to share with you before we close our message tonight. There has been a death because of our sin. There has been a death because of our sin. Death was required as wages for our sin. And who died in our place? The Lord Jesus Christ. I took Brent and Wayne over to the Naval Air Museum. And we were walking through looking at all those old planes. And there was a gentleman who was a pilot during the Vietnam War who is one of the guides that is there. Got to talking with him for just a few moments. And he was telling a little bit about some of the aircraft that was around that particular area that we were standing in. And he was telling about some of the ones that he lost, friends of his that died in the 1960s when he was stationed over in Vietnam. And I couldn't help but just as he was talking, thinking about those men died for me. You ever thought about that in relationship to those who've gone before? They're not alive today, enjoying 2017, fixing to go into 2018. They died on a battlefield. We watched a film called Aircraft Carrier, and then following that was another film, D-Day. And it was a documentary on the events that took place on D-Day as men came ashore. One of the men that came ashore was Teddy Roosevelt Jr., famous son of a famous president. He died of a heart attack just a few days after D-Day. He's buried up on top of the hill at Pont du Lac. His brother's body, Quentin Roosevelt, was moved from a battlefield where his plane had crashed. He was buried at the spot where his plane crashed in World War I. And so at the request of the American government, Quentin Roosevelt's body was moved from France over to Pont du Lac, and he was buried right beside his other brother, Teddy Roosevelt. So there's two brothers buried beside, died in two different wars. And all I could think about as I heard the story, as they were telling a little bit in the feature before we watched our film on aircraft carriers, of the people that died in my place so that I could enjoy all the freedoms and blessings of the United States of America. What if they had not gone? What if they never went to Europe in 1917 when the doughboys suited up? America hadn't fought in a war in many, many years. And a million men boarded ships and went across the Atlantic Ocean and fought over there, and a long, protracted trench warfare that had gone on for years was cleaned up, mopped up in 1 year by a million doughboys sent over from the United States. Black Jack Pershing says, "We're not going to fight in the trenches. We're going to fight on the battlefield." And he took it to them. Drove the Germans out of France. And World War I was, what if they hadn't gone? World War II. What if the men had not gone that fought in those battles in Europe, those battles in the Pacific Theater? What would our world be like tonight on December the 31st, 2017, if they had not gone? We had millions that lost their lives, that gave the last portion of their being to secure freedom for children and grandchildren that they would never get to see again. Now, we get emotionally moved by that. But I want you to know that Jesus Christ came and bore your hell. Hell's punishment for all eternity, He bore in His body on that tree for you and for me. You see, there's some things that just need to be remembered. They need to be remembered regularly. That Jesus Christ shed His blood for you and for me. There has been a death because of our sin. He died that we might live. And He has declared us, when we've trusted in Him, when we have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, He says, "You are dead to sin and alive in Me." Oh, what wonderful scripture verses we read. Galatians 2 and verse 20. "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. That was secured because of his death, burial, and resurrection. That takes us to a second point here. Not only has there been a death because of our sin, but there has been a deposit because of Christ's substitution. There's been a deposit. I will never forget whenever I went down as a middle schooler, Mom and Dad took us down to Santa Rosa State Bank, and we opened our savings account. Now, our savings account up to that point was a box with a lock on it that I put my money that I had saved from all the different things. We usually got a little bit of money for Christmas. It went right into the box. If we earned anything from mowing grass or things, that money went right into the box. And I remember Dad saying, you got to go down. You got to start a savings account down at Santa Rosa State Bank. And we got little gold books. And we wrote in there our first deposit. And I forget how much it was, but I remember writing it in there. And for the subsequent years, we went down there and we made deposits. Now, one thing that was missing from our books for several years was withdrawals. Okay? Mom and Dad taught us to save our money. If you're going to go to college, you got to save your money. I remember whenever I graduated from high school and I started college here at Santa Rosa Christian College, I had $12,000 in the bank. Now, I haven't seen that much since. I saved every lawn job we did. I worked for Barbara Anderson. She worked me every summer, just about every day I was doing something. One Christmas time, she called and she said, we need insulation in our attic. This is the cool time of the year. Would you come do that for us? So I spent Christmas week up in the attic of the Anderson's house rolling out insulation and stapling it in those tiny little spots. And so I was smaller back then. I could move around a little bit easier. And I did that for Christmas break. But I want to tell you something. It was sweet when I got that check. And I took it down because I had some money for Christmas at that time. And I thought about those deposits that were made. And I remember there was one occasion that Dad made a deposit in each one of our bank accounts, and I guess it came from my grandmother. She had given us a sizable gift. He went and showed us our books. Said, you see that? I mean, my jaw dropped. Wow! He said, your grandmother gave you some money for Christmas, and I put it in your bank account. We never got to touch it. We never got to hold it. We never got to walk around and said, I've got this amount of money in my hand. It went right in the bank. All right? It was a deposit. Now, the wonderful thing about a deposit made by God is that there is never a lowering of the amount, no matter how much it's used. You ever thought about that? The blood atonement of Jesus Christ never drops down where it's too low and there's not enough. I am so thankful tonight that when my Lord provided for my salvation, that He provided enough for me, that He provided enough for my brother and sister, that He provided enough for my children, for my wife, for her family, and for all of you here, and for any future grandchildren that I might have, the atonement will be sufficient for them too. I've already been praying for them. I don't know if I'm going to have any grandchildren or not. I pray I do. And I've planted the seed. I've been talking about it. You know, sure would be nice to have some grandchildren, you know. But, you know, I don't know what God's plan is. But I know what my prayer is, that if any grandchildren come, I'm praying for their souls. But one thing I don't have to pray for is that, Lord, would there be enough of the atonement for them? I'll never have to pray that prayer. Because a deposit was made 2,000 years ago because of the substitution of Jesus Christ that has never dropped 1 ounce. It's always been sufficient for every lost sinner who's cried out to God and said, oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That deposit was made. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. That takes me to a third thought tonight, and that is this: there is a destiny for us because of our risen Savior. There is a destiny for us. I know what my destiny is here on this earth. I'm approaching the day, unless the Lord comes and takes us back, I'm approaching the day that I'm going to die. I know that. I've told the Lord this many times, Lord, I never want to fear death. I just want to be ready to meet you. I don't want to be afraid of death. Some people, bless their hearts, live in fear of that day. Just petrified in fear of death to come. I think a lot of that is in the upbringing that you have, where you get to be petrified of this, that, and the other. Be careful of that, you might die. Yeah. Don't go near the water, you might drown. Be careful, don't go over 50 in the car, you might get hit. Hold the airplane up. We were talking to Bob Jepson. He has a fear of flying. And he said, I was calm on the outside and I was in turmoil on the inside. All I could think about is, how many bolts are holding up that wing over there? You know, I wonder if they're rusty. I wonder how many bolts are holding that engine on that wing. You know, did they fill up the fuel tank? How many hours does the pilot have? Now, nobody walks into the plane and shakes hands with the pilot. I've shaken hands with many pilots over the years. I'll tell them thank you after the thing. If they're there in the front, I'll go up and say thank you. Appreciate so much you being alert and attentive while you were flying and not being drunk and, have a presence of mind and know where to go and what to do and all those gadgets up there. Somebody's got to know how to use them. And I'm thankful for that. But no one goes up to a pilot and asks him, how many flying hours do you have after you've gone through security? After you've gone through all the crazy, stand there in the wing while they're doing x-rays and all that kind of stuff, and you go through that, and then go ask them how many flight hours, does it matter? You're going on the airplane. But the point is this: you can live in fear or you can live by faith. We have a destiny before us. We have a destiny now, but we have a destiny before us because of our risen Savior. Paul closes this paragraph by reminding us that this world is not the best there is. Now think about it. This world is not the best there is. They say that they've discovered another planet somewhere out in the solar system. They may have life on it in another solar system. I don't know how they know that. I don't know what they could have seen to be able to convince them that there's another Earth-like planet out there. But they say that they believe that there's one out there that has some form of life on it. Now, this Earth is not the best there is. I know that because God says He's going to bring about a new heaven and a new earth. So obviously He's not happy with this one. So why should I be happy with this one? Why should I get so connected to this Earth when the Lord is going to burn it up, destroy it? He says, I'm going to make a new earth. I'm going to make a new heaven. That's the promise. We might have to battle Satan here, but we will enjoy victory there. We may have to deny our flesh down here, but it will be worth it all over there. Do I hear an amen? When Jesus comes, our faith in Him will be vindicated, and we will be glorified with Him. There's a destiny because of our risen Lord. Right now, every believer in this room battles the world, the flesh, and the devil every hour of every day. It's an ongoing battle. You can't check out of this battle if you're a Christian. You can't check out of the battle. It goes on every day. And each of the enemy that we face does everything they can do to hinder us and to cause us to fail. The world does not want you to succeed. The flesh that you have with you does not want you to succeed, the old man. Satan doesn't want you to succeed. He wants you to fail. He wants you to capture you and take you to him where he's going to be in hell forever and ever. He wants to take as many as possible. You got to know that. This flesh will be changed and remade in His image, according to 1 Corinthians 15, verses 53 through 54. We will leave this world with its sin, its evil, its problems, its devil, and we will go to the land of perfection to bask in the glory of our Redeemer forever and ever. Right now, right this moment, I have a destiny. A day when I will see the Lord Jesus Christ who took my place on Calvary's tree. One day that destiny will become a reality and I will be in His presence. That is what we need to remember. We need to remember that every day of our life as we fight the good fight of faith. Don't get tired in the good fight. Remember your destiny. Remember the glory of that moment. When we walk through the valley of the shadow of death or the trump sounds, whatever moment it may be that carries us into His presence, it'll be worth it all. All the battles, all the troubles, all the difficulty, it'll be worth it all. There's something that needs to be remembered. I've covered a lot today. There's a lot to take in. But as we stand here on the cusp of a new year, we need to take a good, hard look at our lives and at our walk with the Lord. There are some things that need to be retained. Need to keep them close. Does your focus need to be adjusted? There are some things in your life that need to be released. Do you need to lay down some of those things mentioned in this message today? There are some things in your life that must always be remembered. Must always be remembered. Do you need to take a trip down memory lane and nail down a few things tonight? Take you back to the old rugged cross? Take you back to the wonderful things that we possess in Jesus Christ? If there are needs and the Lord has spoken to your heart, I hope tonight that you'll look to Him. I hope that you'll get things right with the Lord. I hope that you'll clean out the closet of your life, the shed of your life, and haul some things off to the dumpster. Keep those things which should remain and get rid of all those things that should go. And I believe that we'll stand, if the Lord tarries, again, together at the end of 2018 and be able to reflect upon the goodness of our Lord and the blessings of His Word. Father in heaven, I thank You for this time together tonight. What a privilege it is to possess a copy of the Word of God. Lord, I pray that You would forgive us of the sin of not reading our Bibles like we ought to. Oh, You have so much to teach us. So many things to instruct us in the way of righteousness, to lead us down the narrow way. I pray, Father, that You would work in our hearts tonight, that we might remember those things that need to be retained, those things that need to be released, and especially bring to mind those things that need to be remembered, the wonderful truths of Jesus Christ our Savior. I pray, Father, that You would bless us as we, Lord willing, at midnight, enter into a brand new year. And I pray that You'd help us to walk by faith and not by sight. For I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.